This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma allimna ma yinfa'una wa anfa'na bima allamtana wa zidna ilman rabbal alameen. Allahumma inna ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. Amma ba'd. So last time, we've mentioned that Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah said that there are two causes and reasons for a person's happiness. That is, if you keep them in mind, you'd be happy in the hereafter and in the dunya as well. And he mentioned the first one, and the first was that you must believe, and you will find out in the Quran and in the Sunnah that Allah Azza wa Jalla had given you the details of the path of good and evil. That if you know what is good, if you want to know what is good, you want to know what is bad, not only in general terms, you know, be honest, right? That's a general one, right? Don't hurt others, that's a general one. But in detail as well, how to be honest, how not to hurt others, what Allah loves in detail, and what Allah hates in detail, which is not available to the human mind. Human mind is accessible or gives you access to certain things. You may know, right, wrong, feels right, feels wrong. But in detail, right, you wouldn't know. Don't eat this and eat that. This is bad for you, this is good for you. You'll not be able to reach that on your own. You agree? So the details of it, Allah Azza wa Jal provided. So that's the cause of happiness. Now he says the other reason for happiness is not to mislead yourself when it comes to these explanations and announcements and recommendations in the Quran and Sunnah. That you know them, but you backtrack by saying, what? It's fine if I violate them because I'll rely on something else. I'll rely on the fact that Allah's forgiveness is very vast. So He'll forgive me whatever I do. I'll rely on the fact that, as He mentioned, that I have ancestry that are righteous. They'll take care of me when I die. I'll rely on the fact that I love the righteous, so I'll be with them. I'll rely on this and I'll rely on that. So he says, you're going against your own interest, against your own happiness when you do all of these things. Because you have to realize that all of these reasons are delusions from the shaitan. So he is trying here, as you will see as we go through this second reason, that delusion or that misunderstanding, is that he is trying to treat an illness, and that illness is the illness of ignorance. Because remember when he mentioned that in the beginning, very beginning, that ignorance is an illness? It's a disease. Because we don't know what's good and bad, you're going to do things that harm you. You'll see an example. You'll do things that go against your own interest. And when you have what they call al-jahlul murakkab, the complex type of ignorance, where you do not know but you think you know, that's usually is the sin of humanity. It's like we don't know that we don't know and admit that. No. We don't know but we think we know, right? So he is trying to fix that illness by saying, here is how you're supposed to think about some ayahs in the Quran and some ahadith and about Allah's forgiveness and about expecting the best from Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he said, for instance, here, some rely on the fact that Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَلَسَوْفَ يُعْطِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَى. Speaking to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, in the Quran, Allah said, and Allah will give you until you're satisfied. So he says, well, that means that he's not going to be satisfied until all of his ummah are in paradise. So meaning that guarantees for us that none of us will be punished. Because how, if I'm one of his followers, will be happy, meaning the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, if I'm punished? You follow the reasoning? Is it clear? Okay. So Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he says, وَهَذَا مِنْ أَقْبَحِ الْجَهْلِ. This is one of the worst types of ignorance available. Because of course the Prophet ﷺ will be content with whatever pleases Allah Azza wa Jal. And if Allah is happy with punishing certain people because of their offenses, is the Prophet going to contradict Allah? Allah will be happy, or the Prophet ﷺ will be happy with whatever pleases him subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he says that's the wrong misunderstanding of the ayah. No, Allah will give you until He satisfies you. in the dunya and in the akhirah at the same time. Punishing the offenders is something that the Prophet ﷺ will agree with, because that is Allah's decision and everybody submits to Allah's decision. Right? Even if you don't, at times, understand it. Right? Especially true in the dunya. That is, if you know that this is Allah's decision, do you question it? No, you may try to understand it, but there's a difference between the two. So when the angels of Allah Azza wa Jal, when he told them that Adam is going to be created, what did they say? أَتَجْعَلُ فِيهَا مَا يُفْسِدُ فِيهَا وَيَسْفِكُ الدِّمَاءَ. Are you going to put on this earth people who will spread corruption and bloodshed? Were they objecting? That was not an objection. Angels don't object. But what were they trying to do? Understand from Allah Azza wa Jal, because he gave them the chance to ask that question. So when you have an opportunity, you could inquire within the Quran, within the Sunnah, to try to understand, but that's very different than objecting to whatever Allah Azza wa Jal has decided to be the truth. But when you know that it is, you submit to it, whether you fully understand it or not. So that's generally, right, how it should be. And he is saying here, that's the correct understanding of the ayah. And he says, others also rely on the ayah, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Allah forgives all sins. So what do they understand from that ayah? That Allah will forgive all of my sins, just like that, whatever I do. Allah is all forgiving. He says, what does he say to that? He says, وَهَذَا مِنْ أَقْبَحِ الْجَهْلِ. And it's also one of the worst types of ignorant beliefs to have. Because he says, why? He says, shirk, is it not included in sins? It is, right? It's the greatest sin. So he says, in this ayah, if you want to understand it this way, it means that Allah forgives shirk as well? He says, that's not true. Because Allah Azza wa Jal says in the other ayah, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَن يَشَاءُ. Allah does not forgive that you associate partners with him, and he forgives whatever else if he wishes. So he says, you can't contradict these two ayahs, understand one in a way that cancels the other, but you're going to understand them together. So when we say, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا, Allah forgives all sins, what does that mean? He says, وَلَا خِلَافَ أَنَّ هَذِهِ الْآيَةِ فِي حَقِّ التَّائِبِينَ فَإِنَّهُ يَغْفِرُ لِكُلِّ تَائِبٍ مِنْ أَيِّ ذَنْبٍ كَانَ. He says, there's no disagreement that this ayah, meaning Allah forgives all sins, is regarding those who repent. Meaning, if you repent, Allah forgives that sin. He says, there's no disagreement. He says, because if this ayah was about the non-repentant, that means that all the ayahs that promise hellfire and condemnation and punishment for particular sins would become null and void. Who are these ayahs for? If we, whatever we do, is forgiven, then that's the wrong the understanding. Then what that means is that Allah forgives all sins for those who repent. Even shirk? Absolutely. Even shirk, even disbelief. As long as you repent from it, you are forgiven. But why is this, he's saying? This is because lack of knowledge. You read one ayah and you think that ayah kind of follows a particular line of thinking, your own impression of what it means, that's the danger of it. You don't look at the tafsir, but your own impressions of what it means, and so you believe that that is the case. And he says, Allah Azza wa Jal, in the other ayah, he what? Restricted that forgiveness to what? To repentance. So Allah does not forgive shirk if one does not repent from it. And he forgives whatever other sin there might be for whoever he wishes. You say, even if you don't repent, it says, even if you don't repent from it, Allah could forgive it. But there has to be a reason. What are some of the reasons that Allah could forgive you a sin even if you don't repent from it? That you could do another good deed that cancels this bad one, right? Or someone makes dua for you. Or someone intercedes on your behalf. Or someone gifts you a good deed. Right? Like when some people, after they die, right, they may give sadaqah on their behalf. That's a gift. That could cancel a bad deed that you have done. But there's a reason for it, right? There's a reason for it. But assuming that it just simply on its own is going to be forgiven, that is not how Allah Azza wa Jalla wants you to live. Right? He says, and some people, and that is a bit of an odd one, right? That I don't think it's popular today. So when Allah says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الْإِنسَانُ مَا غَرَّكَ بِرَبِّكَ الْكَرِيمِ, He says, O human, what deluded you about your Rabb, the most generous, the most high? Al-Kareem, Al-Kareem, As-Sayyidul Muta', as he explained, the master who should be obeyed. So what deluded you about your master who should be obeyed? Some people, they say, oh, it's your generosity, Ya Allah, that deluded me, minking, thinking that they got the right answer. As if Allah is asking them, and on the Day of Judgment, what deluded you? They say, Ya Allah, you are so generous and forgiving that tempted me. And they think, oh, that is the right answer. And then Allah will forgive me. And he says that is stupid. That's jahlun qabih. Another thing, yani that is also a type of understanding that misunderstands Allah Azza wa Jalla and misunderstands the ayah. He says the one that deluded you is the shaitan, not Allah. Because Allah warned you about hellfire, didn't he? Warned you about that punishment, about what's going to happen, about its consequences. So if you are deluded, it's not Allah's generosity, but the shaitan who made you misunderstand Allah's forgiveness and misunderstand Allah's punishment and not know how to react to both of them. He says also, وَكَغْتِرَارِ بَعْضِهِمْ. He says there's an ayah in the Quran that people look at and they say, well, I mean, that means that I will be spared the punishment of hellfire. Why? Because Allah says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَأَنذَرْتُكُمْ نَارًا تَلَظَّى لَا يَصْلَاهَ إِلَّا الْأَشْقَى. He says, so I warning you about a blazing, raging fire that only the most wretched will be immersed in it. So what do they say? I'm not the most wretched, because he's described as كَذَّبَ وَتَوَلَّى, the one who belied and turned away. He says, I didn't deny, I believe. And I'm not al-ashqa, the most wretched. So the one who will be immersed in hellfire is the most wretched. That's not me, so I'll be spared. So he's saying here, rahimahullah, this particular fire that is described in this ayah is a particular fire in hellfire that is not for Muslims. Because here there is tasliyah, la yaslaha. Yaslaha means he'll be immersed in it. Only the disbelievers will be immersed in hellfire. Okay, so remember that. La yaslaha mean who will be immersed in it? The most wretched. But Muslims, right? But Muslims, even though they may enter that fire, will not be immersed, but they will be punished. They'll be punished, right? So I guess you're stuck with your phone in the back, huh? Okay. Khalas tayyib, inshallah. So That's one answer, okay? And he said also, rahimahullah, because he says, فَإِنَّ الصِّلِيَّ أَخَصُّ مِنَ الدُّخُولِ. الصِّلِيَّ, to be immersed, that's what it means. الصِّلِي is to be immersed. الصِّلِي is a more specific punishment than entry into hellfire. So a Muslim who is sinful can still enter hellfire. So this ayah is not talking about you as a Muslim. That's not denying your entry into it. And then he says, but if you continue to read the Quran, you'll understand that you have no guarantee, because Allah Azza wa Jalla says afterwards, وَسَيُجَنَّبُهَا الْأَتْقَى. And the person with the most taqwa, the most pious, will be spared entry or spared hellfire. Then the question will be, are you that? Are you the person with the most taqwa? If you are a sinful person and you're arguing that I'll be forgiven, are you the person with the greatest taqwa? No. So that's the person who'd been given guarantees that he will not enter hellfire or be punished in it. So where are you then? You're in the middle. You're in the middle. And the way to understand this ayah, because the ayah is using the superlative, the most and the most. How do you understand it? You can understand it in two ways. The easier way of understanding it is that al-ashqa, the most wicked, means the wicked. And the most pious, or the most taqwa, means the person who has taqwa. So the person of taqwa will be averted hellfire. The person who is wretched, miserable, sinful, will enter hellfire. That's a very straightforward understanding, right? The other one is to actually emphasize the superlative by saying that the person with the greatest sin, the most wretched, is the person who will receive the greatest punishment in hellfire. That's what the ayah is talking about. And the person who has the greatest taqwa will be spared hellfire completely. Not only not entry, even the smell of hellfire, even the sight of hellfire, spared completely. Now, in between are degrees. If your taqwa decreases, you come close to the wretched. So you may enter, or you may smell, or you may be touched by it. So that's what the ayah is talking about. The very worst and the very best, and in between, it's silent about it in this ayah to tell you that you may be in between, right? And so that's what he is talking about here, rahimahullah. This is how you understand it. And so when he even moves on and he says, أَمَّا قَوْلُهُ فِي النَّارِ أُعِدَّتْ لِلْكَافِرِينَ, a person, you know, may be reading the hellfire about in the Quran, and he says, okay, about hellfire, it was prepared for the disbelievers. He says, that's not me. So I'm not going to go into it. He says, okay, Jannah, he just right after he says, Ibn al-Qayyim, Allah says about Jannah, أُعِدَّتْ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ, Jannah was prepared for the people of taqwa. It's the same thing. So that's not for you if you're not a person of taqwa. So if it is prepared for hellfire, it does not mean that others do not enter. They enter and they get to leave. But that entry itself is disastrous. You don't know how long it will last. And do you think that you could withstand hellfire for an hour, or for a day, or for a month, or for years and years, until Allah Azza wa Jalla allows you an exit, until you are purified? So that is a very dangerous understanding, where you just rely on the fact that I'm simply exempt and I'm simply safe. Based on what? Now, others maybe are smarter a little bit, and they say what? They say that there are some hadith that tell us that sins will be forgiven if I do this. Just like fasting the day of Ashura or the day of Arafah. So the day of Ashura forgives the sins of the past year. And the day of Arafah forgives the sins of 2 years, past and future. So he says what? He says, if I fast the day of Ashura or the day of Arafah, the sins of that year will be forgiven, and I will have even extra things, you know, extra forgiveness to spare, right? Because all is forgiven. So meaning that do whatever you want to do, comes Arafah, comes Ashura, boom, you fast, you're clean, and you have extra, right? That if you want to be extra nasty, you could be extra nasty because you have something in the bank. And so, you know, you could do a little bit more because you've already had what? You've done a little bit more on the right side. So you can be a little bit more bad. And so on. So he says, this deluded person does not know or does not understand that fasting Ramadan is greater, and the five daily prayers are greater than the day of Arafah. And they only forgive sins if you avoid major sins. Right? So he's referring here to the hadith of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, when he says the five daily prayers, and you should know this, the five daily prayers, and Jum'ah to another Jum'ah, and Ramadan to another Ramadan, forgive the sins that are in between as long as you avoid the major sins. Right? That's the hadith. So Ibn al-Qayyim is saying what? He's saying Arafah is a voluntary fast. Right? Ashura is a voluntary fast. Ramadan is bigger and better. And that even does not forgive unless you avoid major sins. How is it that you made Arafah and Ashura a more forgiving act than the obligation? And the obligation is always more rewarding than the voluntary deed. So he's saying here that if Allah Azza wa Jalla is going to forgive you from one salah to the other, from one Jum'ah to the other, from one Ramadan to the other, you need to do these obligations and also not be persistent in committing a major sin. It doesn't mean that you are absolutely clean. Now, you may commit something, a major sin, you may. But what happens when you do it? You stop and you repent. You're not persistent. You're not habitual. But if you're habitual in that major sin and you do these other obligations, do they forgive what is in between, the minor sins? They don't. That's what he's talking about. Right? So you need two things for forgiveness. Performing these obligations and staying away from the major sins. And only then will that happen. He says, but also, because he's presenting here the other side or the other opinion. He says, but also, it's perhaps the case that the day of Arafah and the day of Ashura actually do have the power to forgive all sins. That's another opinion. But on their own, no. They also have to have the avoidance of major sins. So there's shurut and mawani', meaning that if the Prophet ﷺ said that the day of Arafah will forgive 2 years and Ashura 1 year, there's an implication there that there are conditions to that to happen and obstacles to be overcome. But if you are consistent in performing major sins, that's an obstacle, an impediment. So you don't receive that forgiveness. So that's what he is talking about. When you have two reasons for forgiveness, these two reasons are stronger and they forgive sins. If you remove one of them, then the cause for forgiveness is weak. And he said, rahimahullah, further down, he said that these obligations, when you perform them, are at three levels, meaning the salah, jum'ah to jum'ah, the Friday prayer, and fasting. When they are performed in a weak manner, with not a lot of devotion, not a lot of sincerity, not a lot of attention to them, they're too weak to forgive the minor sins. He says the middle level, when they're performed with more devotion and attention and sincerity, he says they are strong enough to forgive all the minor sins. Meaning for your day, you prayed Isha, but you prayed it well. And then whatever happens between Isha and Fajr happens, minor sins here and there. When it comes to Fajr, you really pray it well. Whatever is in between, what happens to them? Goes away. Forgiven. What forgave that? The salah. Salah to a salah. Then Fajr to Dhuhr. Then Dhuhr to Asr. So every salah is an opportunity to cleanse yourself and to start new and repent and be close to Allah Azza wa Jal. Just take off the burden of, remove the burden of the sin that we have incurred. The sins of the eye, the sins of the ear, the sins of the heart, everything. Clean yourself and now I'm better. And that's why the time of the salah is a precious time, because when it arrives, this is an opportunity to take a shower. This is an opportunity to bathe completely and remove all of the stench, all of the contamination, all of the burden. Because that sin is a burden. You will feel it along the day when you kind of collect it. You hear things and they bring you down, right? You see things and they bring you down. How do you revive your soul? How do you revive your heart? How do you feel better when you land at Salah, the station of Salah is there. You take off all of these things, all of these sins, and you take on Iman, and you cleanse yourself, and you feel better because of it. And now you have energy. And now you go and fight with people, and you fight with the world, and then damages, right? Damages happen. You come back to Allah Azza wa Jalla, and Allah restores you, and so on, and so on, and so on. And then you have also an opportunity every single Friday. That's why also another Friday for recharging is, another station for recharging is Friday. So you need Yawm al-Jumu'ah, just to arrive at it and consider that it's a very special day. It's for dua, for salah, for contemplation, for thinking, for learning, for just feeling better. And then an annual one is what? Ramadan. You wait for Ramadan to come, not for the food, but you wait for Ramadan to come because you're going to get so much from it when you're closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. There's a cleanse and there's a regeneration. Ramadan is unlike any other month. And Jum'ah is the same, and the time of Salah is the same. And he said also that أنا عند حسن ظني عبدي بي. Some people rely on that. That the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith that Allah said, I will be or I will do what my servant expects of me. So he says, then I expect that Allah will forgive me. Then that's the case. Allah Azza wa Jal will forgive me. And then he says something really important in trying to understand or correct the understanding of what do you expect from Allah Azza wa Jal and what do you do to earn that expectation. He says, وَلَا رَيْبَ أَنَّ حُسْنَ الظَّنِّ إِنَّمَا يَكُونُ مِعَ الْإِحْسَانِ. He says, when you expect the best, حسن الظن, to think the best of Allah and expect the best from Him, he says, it only and can be when you are righteous, when you do something that is righteous. فَإِنَّ الْمُحْسِنَ حَسَنُ الظَّنِّ بِرَبِّهِ أَنَّهُ يُجَازِيهِ عَلَىٰ إِحْسَانِهِ. The person of Ihsan, who is righteous, he expects the best from Allah Azza wa Jal, that He will reward him for his righteousness, and that His promise will be fulfilled, and that he will accept his repentance. That's why he's righteous, because he expects that all of these things matter and Allah loves them. وَأَمَّا الْمُسِيءُ وَالْمُصِرُّ عَلَى الذَّنْبِ. He says, the sinful who's persistent in, habitual in major sins, he says his injustice and infractions, right? Violation, rebellion against Allah Azza wa Jal prevents him from expecting the best from Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, because sin brings with it an estrangement, an alienation, a distance from Allah Azza wa Jal that does not allow you to think the best or expect the best. He says that cannot happen. They cannot, cohabitate, that you'd have both. Rebellion against Allah Azza wa Jal, and then at the same time expecting the best. And he gives here an example. قَالَ وَهَذَا مَوْجُودٌ فِي الشَّاهِدِ. He says that you observe, this is observable. He gives an example that people at that time he could understand. He says, فَإِنَّ الْعَبْدَ الْآبِقَ الْمُسِيءَ الْخَارِجَ عَنْ طَاعَةِ سَيِّدِهِ لَا يُحْسِنُ الظَّنَّ بِهِ. He says, if there's a runaway slave from his master, he does not expect the best from his master if his master were to meet him. Right? Now, you say, well, I can't relate to this. Well, say, okay, think of the following example. You have a job. One of those days you decide not to show up, basically. You didn't call. You didn't apologize. You're not picking up the phone. You're not responding to their emails. So you miss one day. You miss the second day. You miss the third day. Now it's a week. You're not made any contacts or received any of their contacts. Somebody asks you, and he says, what is happening with your job? Why is it that you're not going? What do you expect to have? He says, you know what? I expect the best from my boss. If I go, a week, 2 weeks from now, a month from now, maybe a year from now, he'll embrace me and receive me with open arms and say, your position is still empty, and you're still here, and we welcome you back. That's my expectation. Would any normal person think that way? Just do whatever you want and your boss is going to welcome you back. So what Yasu is saying is that if you commit a sinful act, a wrong thing, you understand that the person who had employed you will never be happy with you. How could you gather both? A crime, a neglect, and at the same time you expect the best. So such a company, if there is such a boss, that's a failure. If there's such a boss like that, he's a clown. He's not a real boss, right? He says, whatever you want to do, leave, come, your position is there. That's not a successful business. And you understand that you don't want to even be working there. So now if you're talking about Allah Azza wa Jal, who is the most wise, and you say, I'll do whatever I want, then I expect the best. He says, no, because you, when you do something wrong, you feel a distance between you and Allah Azza wa Jal. You're not as close. You feel guilt, you feel shame. And guilt and shame are good. You should never banish guilt and shame. Even if you're the worst of people, never normalize sin and say it's okay because other people are doing it or it's not as bad. You should feel absolutely guilty for it, because it's that guilt that will push you to reform later. You need it. That's the fitrah. So don't corrupt your fitrah. Wrong is wrong and right is right. Regardless of what people say around you, listen to Allah Azza wa Jal. Don't listen to what people say. Wrong is wrong, even if you're the only person who believes it. And alhamdulillah, we're not at a time yet where you would be the only person who... You will find other people who will support you. But even if it were to be, theoretically, hypothetically, you're the only person, and Allah says it's wrong, it's wrong. Allah says it's right, it's right. You're the one who is the majority. You're the one who's normal. Everybody else is abnormal. So that's what he says, rahimahullah, that it cannot be that you could rebel against Allah Azza wa Jalla and at the same time feel so close that you expect the best from Him. And he said, he's quoting Al-Hasan al-Basri rahimahullah, where he said, إِنَّ الْمُؤْمِنَ أَحْسَنَ الظَّنَّ بِرَبِّهِ فَأَحْسَنَ الْعَمَلِ. The believer thinks and expects the best from Allah Azza wa Jalla, so that's why his deeds are righteous. وَالْفَاجِرْ أَسَاءَ الظَّنَّ بِرَبِّهِ فَأَسَاءَ الْعَمَلِ. And the sinful thinks the worst of Allah, so that's why his deeds are bad. Because if you were to know that Allah is wise, Allah Azza wa Jal loves what is good and hates what is evil, and Allah Azza wa Jal will punish to deter and reform, He would not act the way that they act. But they do it because they don't know Allah Azza wa Jal very well. Then, you know, he explains how could a person have husnul dhan, the best thoughts about Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, while he consistently disobeys Him, while muta'arridun lil'anatihi, like he condemns himself by making himself deserving of Allah's curse, right? If he is unjust, if he commits certain sins, they are cursed in the Quran, they are cursed in the Sunnah. So he makes himself worthy of Allah's curse, and at the same time he says, Allah Azza wa Jal will forgive me, and I'm thinking the best of Allah Azza wa Jal. And he said also, rahimahullah, qala waqad qala Allah ta'ala fi haqqi man shakka fi ta'alluqi sam'ihi bi ba'dhi al-juz'iyyat wa huwa as-sirru min al-qawl wa dhalikum dhannukum alladhi dhanantum bi rabbikum ardaakum fa asbahtum min al-khasirin. He wants to explain to you how not knowing Allah Azza wa Jalla and having the wrong expectations actually is catastrophic and can condemn you, could destroy you. He says that some other people before their Islam, they thought that Allah Azza wa Jal does not know their secret or their private affairs. So Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَذَلِكُمْ ظَنُّكُمُ الَّذِي ظَنَنْتُمْ بِرَبِّكُمْ. This is what you thought about your Rabb. And those thoughts, those expectations and beliefs, أَرْدَاكُمْ, they destroyed you. So you became among the losers. So you understand what that is and why it's catastrophic? So if a person believes that Allah does not know his secrets and does not know what he does in private, what would the outcome be? You'll do whatever, right? You'll do whatever. So if you have that one, it affects your behavior. If you believe that about Allah Azza wa Jal, you will become a very sinful person because you think you can hide it. So he says, وَذَلِكُمْ ظَنُّكُمُ الَّذِي ظَنَنْتُمْ بِرَبِّكُمْ أَرْتَاكُمْ. As Allah Azza wa Jal says in another ayah about those whose skins will testify against them. Their eyes, their ears, their bodies, their thighs, their hands will speak out against them, testify and say, he did this and he did this and he did that. Okay? Then Allah Azza wa Jal tells them the meaning of the ayah. He says, you did not expect that these things will happen. You did not expect, and so you did not protect yourself from it. So you could hide, right? You could hide from people so they don't see what you're doing. Could you hide from your hand? Could you hide from your eyes? Could you hide from a body? Could you hide from your skin? So Allah Azza wa Jalla will bring all these things as witnesses against you. And they will say, he did this and this and this and this, right? So having the right thoughts about Allah Azza wa Jalla are important. And that is the remedy of knowledge and remedy of the proper understanding of the Qur'an and the Sunnah. Na'am. And he brings here a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his Umama, Abu Umama Sahl ibn Hunayf. He said, I and Urwa ibn Zubayr came to visit Aisha. And she said, if you were to see that time when the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam was sick and we had at home 6 or 7 dinars. It's not a lot of money. 6 or 7 dinars. So the Prophet ﷺ, he asked me to distribute that, not leave it behind, but go ahead and distribute that. So she said, فَشَغَلَنِي وَجَعُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. He says, I was preoccupied taking care of the Prophet ﷺ that I did not tend to that distribution that he asked me to do. So I forgot about the money. I was distracted. Then he got better. Then he asked me, what did you do with the money that I asked you to give away? She said, I didn't do anything with it. I was preoccupied and so I forgot. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, bring it to me. So she brought it, he put it in his palm. And then he said, alayhi salatu wassalam, he said, مَا ظَنُّ نَبِيِّ اللَّهِ لَوْ لَقِيَ اللَّهَ وَهَذَا عِنْدَهُ وَفِي رِوَايَةٍ وَفِي لَفْظٍ مَا ظَنُّ مُحَمَّدٍ بِرَبِّهِ لَوْ لَقِيَ اللَّهَ وَهَذَا عِنْدَهُ. He says, what can the Prophet of Allah expect if he were to meet Allah and he still has this? Or what would Muhammad expect to meet to happen when he meets Allah and he still have this money with him? So Ibn al-Qayyim said, فَيَا لِلَّهِ, and he say, oh God. What was he saying, alayhi salatu wasalam? He's saying, he is the messenger of Allah. And what did he have behind? 6 dinars. So he says, what do I expect if I were to meet Allah Azza wa Jalla and this is left behind? I mean, I cannot expect good. That is his knowledge of him subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is his fear, and that is his taqwa. Now, it doesn't tell us in the hadith, is this money simply just money, or this money simply a money of sadaqah that the Prophet ﷺ wanted to give away? Either way, Aisha had an excuse not to give it away because she was distracted. Yet the Prophet ﷺ, because he knows Allah the best, he knows that if you arrive and you meet Allah Azza wa Jal with a sin, with a shortcoming, you have to be really afraid of it. Not feel secure in that, okay, it's taken care of, I'm fine, no matter what happened. No. You have to be really scared and worried about it. So that's, he says, what does Muhammad think and expect if he were to meet Allah Azza wa Jalla and he still had that money? So Ibn al-Qayyim says, then people who are committing major sins, what do they think when they meet Allah Azza wa Jalla? People who hurt other people, what do they think when they meet Allah Azza wa Jalla that is going to happen to them? If the Prophet was worried about 6 dinars and you are committing these major offenses, what do you think is going to happen to you? So if you see, he says, فَإِنْ كَانَ يَنْفَعُهُمْ, is that if they say, we expect the best from Allah Azza wa Jal, and they think that is going to be good enough, then Allah will not punish any transgressor, oppressor, or sinful person. Then do whatever you want, and commit whatever sin, as long as you have the best thoughts about Allah Azza wa Jal. And that, by the way, this is really relevant even to today, right? Because people have these images of the Creator, images of the Divine, images of God, and they, where do you bring all these ideas from? From their own selves, from culture, from what pleases them, from what fits their life. So I don't want Allah Azza wa Jal, God, to be a person who tells me that I'm wrong in my choices. Then I would say, God is okay with this and this and this and that. How do you know? Because I've redesigned the Creator to fit me. Most people today re-understand the Creator in ways that make them feel comfortable. Whereas it should be the other way. I should redesign myself, right, in ways that make Allah Azza wa Jal happy with me. You see how the movement is very different? Before, the center was what? The Creator. And you need to move to Him, to please Him. Which means that you have to change. Give up this and give up that and do these things that you don't like. And things that you like, you need to give up. You move. And then you please Allah Azza wa Jalla. Today, we're the center and the Creator has to come and meet us in the middle. Not even in the middle, meet us where we're standing. So, what I like becomes what Allah likes. What I hate becomes what Allah hates. That's the wrong understanding of it. And then you expect that when you're going to meet Allah Azza wa Jal, He's going to be exactly as you imagined. Then how many gods would we have if each imagination is different? If each thought is different? If each expectation is different? Who is God then? The one who's for this or against it? Right? Is he pro-abortion or against abortion? Just to throw this out. Is he pro or against? For those who are pro, they say, yes, God is pro. For those who are against, well, God is against. Which, and consider all the other examples. So am I going to make Allah Azza wa Jal in total agreement with me, or am I supposed to agree with Allah Azza wa Jal? Where do I move? So that's what he's saying here, rahimahullah, is absolutely relevant today. What you know about Allah Azza wa Jal should be actual, true, sound knowledge. Right? And he continues here, rahimahullah, kind of emphasize this point. Allah Azza wa Jal, on the tongue of Abraham, you know, Allah says, أَإِفْكَنْ آلِهَةً دُونَ اللَّهِ تُرِيدُونَ فَمَا ظَنُّكُمْ بِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Are you seeking false gods instead of Allah Azza wa Jal? Then what do you think or expect from Allah Azza wa Jal? He says, the explanation as he presents it, if which it is, if you worship other than Allah Azza wa Jal, what do you think he's going to do to you? That's what Ibrahim alayhi salam is telling his people. If you worship other than Allah Azza wa Jal, what do you expect is going to happen when you see him and you know that this is a sin that he does not forgive and he sent me specifically to ask you not to do this? So what do you think is going to happen to you? So he says, if you really contemplate this really carefully, deeply, you know that, and this is a good thing to remember, حُسْنُ الظَّنِّ بِاللَّهِ هُوَ حُسْنُ الْعَمَلِ نَفْسُهُ. Expecting the best from Allah Azza wa Jal is exactly acting righteously. This is what it means. Okay? So equal. Put the equal sign. Thinking the best of Allah equals what? Exactly acting righteously. And acting righteously is a reflection of thinking the best of Allah Azza wa Jal. Anything else is fraud. Anything else is a misunderstanding. فَقَالَ إِنَّمَا يَحْمِلُهُ عَلَى حُسْنُ الْعَمَلِ حُسْنُ ظَنِّهِ. The thing that prompts you to act righteously is your righteous thoughts about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the more righteous your thoughts are about Allah, the more righteous your deeds are. And the opposite is true. When your thoughts about Allah are not righteous, your deeds are not righteous. And when your deed is not righteous, you can't think the best about him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your thoughts about him will degenerate. They will slide down and down. You'll start thinking, well, why did Allah prohibit this and that? And where is the justice is this in this? And where does this come from? Questioning the Allah Azza wa Jal, the Almighty, and His wisdom. Where does it come from? You think that it's really coming from an intellectual pondering of the universe? Coming from a weakness and being accustomed to sin. Right? So the one who drinks alcohol all the time does not want to see alcohol as something prohibited. Because he starts saying, well, there's some benefits in it, and it's not so bad, and because you do it, right? It's not so bad. And I know a lot of people who drink who are not so bad. Have you not heard this? Right? I know some people, and maybe, and why do you start questioning it? Because you do it, and when you do it, your iman in it starts to fade. So you start to question it. And the same thing with every sin, until eventually a person will renounce Islam completely, or start having their own tailor-made Islam. No, that's not haram. That's not an obligation. No, this is not important. Where do you bring this from? Because that's what makes me feel comfortable. And that is a disease. When you're the center and your understanding comes from your own, that is a disease. Okay? And then a couple of points in this section so that we would finish it. He says, فَإِنْ قِيلَ. Yani he says, حسن الظني, expecting the best from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is a hadith that he quotes here. الكيس من دان نفسه عمل لما بعد الموت. That's a weak hadith. The meaning of it is sound. الكيس, the smart one, is the one who holds himself accountable and works for what comes after death. والعاجز, the helpless, is the one who follows his own desire and then fantasizes or has fantasies about what Allah will do. It's sound, but it's not a hadith, but it's a very thing, you know, a good thing to remember. Who is the smart person? You hold yourself responsible for what you do, and then work for death and what comes after. The helpless is the one who what? Follows his desire and fantasizes that, I'm going to go to Jannah, and I'll have the highest places, and I'll be spared hellfire. He says that's his helplessness. that is deficiency in intelligence. So he says, if somebody says, but we still can be forgiven by Allah Azza wa Jal because Allah's forgiveness is so vast and Allah Azza wa Jal is so generous and His mercy supersedes His anger, and if Allah punishes, well, He doesn't get from punishing us anything, and if He forgives us, it doesn't harm Him. So, you know, eventually, that's what He's going to do, so you just rely on that. So Ibn al-Qayyim kind of agrees, but disagrees. He says, Al-Amru kadhalik. He says, as you describe, Allah Azza wa Jal's forgiveness is very vast. And Allah is greater than what you've even described. Right? He does not need to punish. And, you know, forgiveness doesn't harm Him. So this is absolutely true. But Allah Azza wa Jal, right, He's saying, but you have to understand Allah very well. And you have to put these things that you've said in their proper place and proper position. Because Allah is also being described as the wise. And also as the one who has power that cannot be opposed, Al-Aziz. And the one also who punishes, and the one who avenges. So what happens to all of these names and all of these attributes? You just want to focus on some and ignore the others? Allah punishes, but also He forgives. Why did you choose only focus on one, but not the other? So He's saying that you're imbalanced in your understanding and in your approach of Allah Azza wa Jal. So if you're simply going to rely on few names and attributes, then every sinful, every aggressor, every disbeliever can make the same claim and rely on Allah Azza wa Jal and think that they're going to escape Allah's punishment. And he says, that is not true. And then he explained, he says, وَلَا تَسْتَطِلْ هَذَا الْفَصْلِ. He says, don't think that we've spent too much time explaining this. فَإِنَّ الْحَاجَةَ إِلَيْهِ شَدِيدَةٌ لِكُلِّ أَحَدٍ. Because everybody needs to understand this very well. There's a difference between حُسْنُ الظَّنِّ وَالْغُرُورِ, thinking the best and being deluded. There's very, very different. You could be easily deluded. How do you know the difference? Based on your deeds and actions. They tell you whether you are being deceived by the shaitan or your own misunderstanding, or you're actually expecting the best from him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He concludes it by, you know, a couple of ayahs. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالَّذِينَ هَاجَرُوا وَجَهَدُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أُولَٰئِكَ يَرْجُونَ رَحْمَةَ اللَّهِ. It is those who have iman, and they migrated and they strived for the sake of Allah, it is they who will seek or hope in the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal. So he made their hope in the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal based on deeds. So if they have iman and they migrate and they strive for the sake of Allah, then they hope in the mercy of Allah. Right? So this is the condition. Now, and the next ayah is also similar to it. Right? So we don't have to repeat it, wallahu a'lam. Then he said, rahimahullah, وَكَثِيرٌ مِنَ الْجُهَالِ اعْتَمَدُوا عَلَى رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ وَضَيَّعُوا أَمْرَهُ وَنَهْيَهُ. Many ignorant people, they just simply depend on Allah's mercy and His generosity and forgiveness, but they forget about His commands and prohibitions, and they forget that His punishment is severe. And forget that when he decides to punish people, no one can escape that punishment. So he quotes Ma'ruf, and then one scholar. He quotes Ma'ruf. He says, رَجَاءُكَ لِرَحْمَةِ مَنْ لَا تُطِيعُهُ مِنَ الْخِذْلَانِ وَالْحُمْقِ. He says, hoping that you're going to receive the forgiveness of one that you do not obey is simply foolishness and being forsaken. Meaning as if somebody had forsaken you, or Allah had forsaken you. Meaning you disobey Him, and you say He's going to be merciful with me. He says, that's foolish, that's stupid. And also as if you've been forsaken from Allah's care. Or you have forsaken yourself from sound thinking. And then he said also, وَقَالَ بَعْضُ الْعُلَمَاءِ مَنْ قَطَعَ مِنْكَ عُضْوًا فِي الدُّنْيَا بِسَرِقَةِ ثَلَاثَةِ دَرَاهِمْ لَا تَأْمَنُوا أَنْ تَكُونَ عُقْبَتُهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ نَحْوَ هَذَا. He says, if Allah Azza wa Jal has decreed that a limb of yours will be cut because of 3 dirhams, meaning when you steal, how do you not know, or how do you feel secure that you are not going to receive the same punishment in the Akhirah? Right? Which is a really good comparison. Okay? That is, consider, for instance, a person who commits zina, fornication. They just sleep around. And they think that's an okay thing to do. And they, when they meet Allah Azza wa Jal, somehow this is going to just go away. So you could tell him, what is your punishment if you are caught? What is the punishment? You're going to be whipped, right? Not us. That's the judge, the Muslim judge. We're not going to do this, right? But the Muslim judge, you're going to be whipped. How many times? 100 times. 100 times. So you understand how severe that is? It's not easy. If you were to meet Allah Azza wa Jal on the last day, what gives you a guarantee that that punishment for your sin of fornication is not going to be that exactly in hellfire? Because that's the punishment here. The only thing that stopped it from being given is that you weren't caught. In the akhirah, you know. You know that you're going to face it. There's no escaping it. So what if at a minimum that action just duplicates? Because there's no repentance. So you just cannot simply rely on what Allah was going to be forgiven. Because here, He was not going to forgive you. Right? If you were to be caught, He was not going to forgive you. You're going to be punished for it. And you understand 100 times, one after the other, distributed, across the body. So that's the punishment. So what if Allah Azza wa Jalla decides that, and you're not going to be whipped, you're going to spend some time in hellfire. So the one who was not forgiving here may not as well be forgiving over there. Right? So you have to be terrified of the fact that, oh, I have this now to account for. Will it be forgiven? Now I'm carrying that burden of that sin. How can I erase it? That is the anxiety that people should have about sin. So he quotes Al-Hasan, rahimahullah. He said, they asked him, نَرَاكَ طَوِيلَ الْبُكَاءِ. They've asked Al-Hasan, why do you cry so much? Hasan is a tabi'i. Like, why do you keep crying so much? He says, أَخَافُ أَن يَطْرَحَنِي فِي النَّارِ وَلَا يُبَالِي. He says, I'm afraid that he'll throw me in hellfire and not care. Now he's feeling what? The fear of the punishment of Allah. Because at that moment he says, I'm afraid that he'll just throw me in hellfire, and because of how corrupt I may be, he's not going to care about me for a day or a month or a year. And I'll be alone being punished there. That's what makes me cry. Now that is a person who fears Allah Azza wa Jalla. Like, he has fear of Allah. Because he understands he has not received security or assurances that you, son of so-and-so, will be saved. So you feel terrified of it. And he said, also, rahimahullah, he says, there are some people who had been distracted by the fantasies of forgiveness until they left the dunya without repentance. Some of them says, I'm thinking the best of Allah Azza wa Jal, and he's lying. If he thought the best, he would do the best. Yeah, very succinct from him, rahimahullah, right? And these are the statements of the Salaf, are much better than anything that we can say, because they just condense it and there's barakah in it. So that's what he said. You're fantasizing about forgiveness. You left the dunya without any repentance. And he says, I'm thinking the best of Allah. You're lying to yourself. If you think the best of Allah, the deeds will be different. You're not thinking the best of Allah. Right? And somebody asked Al-Hasan, rahimahullah. He says, Ya Aba Sa'id, he says, what do we do when we sit with people, بِمُجَالَسَةِ قَوْمٍ, we keep the company of people who make us so afraid of Allah Azza wa Jal that we feel that our hearts are going to leave our bodies. حَتَّى تَكَادُ قُلُوبُنَا أَن تَطِيرُ. Yani our hearts are about to fly out of our bodies. Meaning when we sit with them and we listen to what they're saying to us in study circles or in the reminders, we say we are so afraid that we feel that our hearts are going to leave our bodies. He says, Wallahi, that you would keep the company of people who would make you so afraid so that later you would be safe. It's better than that you keep the company of people who would make you feel safe until you encounter something that will make you very afraid later. Right? So you understand what he's saying? Better be afraid now, because that fear is going to prompt you to do good and later you'll be safe. Better be more afraid now. But if you just want to keep the company of people who will make you feel happy and fun and glad and, light company, when there's nothing is serious and everything is about fun and laughs and following your desire, and you'll be okay. He says, they'll give you security here. Later on, you're going to encounter things that will terrify you. Better be afraid now than pay the price later. Then when you're afraid now, you'll change, right? Just like if you're young versus old. If you take care of your health now, it will stay for you when you're older, right? If you damage your health now, you're going to pay a very heavy price when you're older. You won't be able to walk. You won't be able to breathe. You won't be able to swallow. You won't be able to walk, right? Because you've damaged your body, and there is no reversing it. So if you're afraid of Allah Azza wa Jal, really afraid right now, you'll walk the straight and narrow. You'll avoid the haram. And you live like that. Then when you meet Allah Azza wa Jal, you've done what you're supposed to do. Bi-ithnillah. Then yeah, you're safe. But if you feel safe now, you're not going to be safe then. So two safeties and two fears. You're not going to have both. If you're afraid now, you'll be safe later. If you feel safe now, you'll be afraid later. You'll be terrified and terrorized later. So you choose for yourself where and what you want to do. Then he starts now bringing a hadith. And these ahadith, each one of them is to explain the gravity of sin. And that actually there are people on the Day of Judgment who will be punished, and he wants to show you that punishment because that's part of the treatment. For you to actually believe that this is happening and that this thing could happen to you. So the first hadith, and maybe we'll just do two inshallah to give you time for questions. He said, alayhi salatu wasalam, yuja'u bil rajul yawm al-qiyamati fayulqa fi an-nar. Is it a man? He's giving you an example. A man will be brought on the Day of Judgment, meaning in hellfire. He'll be thrown in hellfire. فَتَنْدَلِقُ أَقْتَابُ بَطْنِهِ. Then his insides, his intestines and insides will spill out. Okay? And you'll understand why they'll spill out. But he'll spill out. فَيَدُورُ فِي النَّارِ كَمَا يَدُورُ الْحِمَارُ بِرَحَاهِ. He says, so he will go in circles in hellfire like a donkey running a mill. Okay? Circles like this. فَيَطُوفُ بِهِ أَهْلُ النَّارِ. So the people of hellfire, they see this and they surround him and they say, يَا فُولَان. So what happened to you? Were you not the person who used to command us to do good and forbid us to do evil? Like you're teaching us, reminding us. He says, yes, I used to command you to do good, but I would not do it, and command you to not to be evil, but I would do it. Right? So I want you to understand, right? And who this person is, but also understand how severe the punishment is. What is his sin? His sin is hypocrisy, right? He would teach. Now, he's a teacher. And being a teacher, then, we assume that a lot of people, maybe, right, benefited from what he said. So he's getting something, maybe, from it. Allahu a'lam if he's sincere about it or not. But he contradicts himself by saying what? Do, but he doesn't do it. Don't, but he does it. So what does Allah Azza wa Jal do to him on the Day of Judgment to understand that what has happened is fitting? What does Allah do? What he kept hidden got out. You see? What God was kept hidden, he got out. And he got out, put out in a way to disgrace him so that everybody who did not know now knows. Because that is a scene that gathers people. What happened to you? And he's honest. This is my reality. So Allah Azza wa Jalla exposed him in hellfire because he was hypocritical in the dunya. But you understand how severe that is? The intestines to spill out for him to go rounds and rounds in hellfire and be exposed in front of everybody who knew him. His reputation is destroyed. So it can happen. So you can say to yourself, what if that's me? What if something like that is actually could happen to me? How do I save myself from it? So don't listen to the shaitan who will always put a distance between this and you and say, no, no, that's not you. That's just history, somebody else. He says, no. This could be one of us, right? And if you believe that, that is will terrify. Then you want to change. Then you're not going to do this sin. You'll catch yourself. If you tell people to do something good, you'll do it. And this is, by the way, not an invitation for you to say, well, I mean, if I'm not doing it, I'm not going to tell people anything. No. Tell them and change. right? Tell them and change, because people need to hear the truth. Tell them and change. But don't live a double life. The next hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, the Prophet was passing by Al-Baqi' and the Baqi' is the graveyard and cemetery in Medina. When you go, inshallah, and you visit Medina, make sure that you pass by Al-Baqi', right? And you can enter. It has some visiting hours. You could enter for males. Make sure that you go. Because this, a lot of some of the Sahaba, some of the wives of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, were buried there. But that's the cemetery, and that's what he's talking about. So it's good to see, right? It's good to feel that. So the Prophet ﷺ was walking next to Al-Baqi' and there's a Sahabi, Abu Rafi' was with him. So the Prophet said, "Uffin lak, away with you," he said. So Abu Rafi' said, "I thought he meant me," because nobody else, "I thought he meant me." So he asked him, he says, "No, walakin hadha qabru fulan," no, but this is the grave of so-and-so. "Ba'athtuhu sa'iyan ila ali fulan," I sent him for a mission, or to bring something from the people of so-and-so. فَغَلَّ نَمِرَ, so he stole a piece of clothing. He stole a piece of clothing. فَدُرِّعَ الْآنَ مِثْلَهَا مِنْ نَارِ, and now he's wearing something like it of hellfire. Meaning of fire, made of fire, and he's wearing something like it. The burda is like a cloak you would put on your back. So the Prophet ﷺ sent him to get something. And then he what? He just stole a burda. How expensive is that burda? We're probably talking about dirahim, a few dollars maybe. What, $10, $20, $30? How expensive could it be? But he stole it. And by definition, that person is what? It's a sahabi. Yeah? And there's no way that you and I could reach that level of being a sahabi that saw the Prophet ﷺ and spoke to him and was next to him. There is no way. If anybody were to say, "I will be forgiven," is a sahabi, a companion. Right? But he stole. And his proximity to the Prophet ﷺ did not help him. He says, now that thing that he stole had turned into fire and he's wearing it in his grave. That thing. One thing. So you do not know what is that sin, that word that you say, that obligation that you miss that will make Allah Azza wa Jal angry with you and it will be hard for you to repent from. You do not know. So don't belittle it by saying, "Oh, that's fine. I'll do this and I'll repent later." Because you don't know if you will live. You don't know if yourself will give you the opportunity to repent. Forget about Allah Azza wa Jal, whether He destines this or not. But when you sin, your makeup, meaning what you are made of, right, changes. Like in a sense, think about your DNA. It doesn't actually change, but it's just an example. You yourself, you start to change. And if you change enough, you may not be able to go back. That's the thing, if you slide down that road, you don't know if you'll be able to pull yourself back. So it could be one sin, one major sin, one bad look, one bad touch, one bad taste, and then it opens the door of so many sins that you cannot pull yourself back. You cannot rescue yourself. Or it would be very, very hard. So that's why it's much, much easier to say no to it before it happens. To say no to it before you smoke that thing or drink that thing or look at that thing, because your heart is still clean and safe and strong. But you put something that contaminates it, weakens it, and then you ask it, "Okay, pull back now." Don't like that person after looking at them. What is easier? Not looking or looking and then saying to your heart, "Don't like them." What is easier, right? Not smoking and not knowing what this thing tastes like, or saying, "Let me try it a couple of times," and then saying to yourself, "Stop." What is easier? It's not testing it, not tasting it, not trying it, because you're still clean, right? But if you take it, Allah knows what the next step might be, right? Okay. So maybe just one more hadith. I'm going to skip this one, but I'll go back to it again. just to complete kind of the idea, but I'll go back to that one that I skipped, inshallah, next week. But this hadith, he says, the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, he says, لَمَّا عُرِجَ بِي مَرَرْتُ بِقَوْمٍ لَهُمْ أَثْفَارٌ مِّن نُحَاسٍ. It says, when I was taken up the heavens, one sky after the other, and then he saw people being punished in hellfire and people in Jannah. He says, I passed by people who had nails from copper, and they were ripping their faces and chests with them. So that's another scene I want you to understand. Copper nails, and they're ripping their faces out and chests out. So I said, O Jibreel, who are those people? He says, those are the people who are eating people's meat, meaning they talk bad things about them behind their back, and they attack their honor and their reputation. Meaning they backbite. That's the punishment of backbiting, right? Now, tell me, right? Maybe you don't steal, but do you backbite? Yeah? Yeah. Is anybody free of that? I don't think any single person is free of that, backbiting. We always talk about people. And sometimes, you know, subhanAllah, that's kind of the, they say it, fakihatul majlis. That's the joy of a gathering. When you sit and you start talking about people, that's what makes it fun, right? So the Prophet ﷺ is saying, when you are attacking people's reputation, يَقَعُونَ فِي أَعْرَاضِهِمْ, you're damaging their reputation and backbiting them, what is the punishment for it? Can you imagine that scene? And how many times they keep doing it as a punishment, and how painful it may be, right? So any person from now on who's going to say anything bad about another person and you're backbiting them and attacking their honor and reputation, you should say to yourself, that's the punishment. And you are promised that punishment. And you do not know if you are going to escape it. And that is the thing that will make you stop and keep you safe from it. To be terrified of it. Not feel that it's okay, everybody does it. To be terrified of it, that will it actually be me, that Allah will make that so that I'll be ripping my face out and my chest out. And by the way, why is this happening to them? Because it fits the crime, by the way, right? Because you're damaging, right, the other person and ripping them apart. So what happens on the day of judgment? Allah makes you taste the pain that you caused by doing that same thing to yourself. Now you are inflicting pain on yourself, now physical. And subhanAllah, sometimes the non-physical pain is much more severe than the physical pain. When you say something about someone that puts them down or ruins their reputation, they cannot recover from that, especially in the age of social media. They can't recover from it. They're done. So Allah Azza wa Jalla wants you to feel, this is what you did to them, now you're going to be doing it to yourself. So that you would be purified. You would regret it. You'll understand. Because nothing else woke you up in the dunya. This is now needed to wake you up. Right? And that's why if you want to understand, why is it that Allah Azza wa Jalla at times He will send physical punishment? Why? Because other types of reminders did not work. Right? That is, the Quran did not work, the Sunnah did not work, you saw reminders around you. Just like example I give at times, you want to wake a person up for an important appointment. You whisper in the beginning, wake up, it's time to wake up, he's not up. Time to wake up, and then you're louder, then you turn on the lights, then one alarm, second alarm, third alarm, what do you do after? You bring a stick and you just hit him with it, right? Because that's the only way that he would wake up. That stick, that final solution is Allah's punishment. Because you wouldn't wake up any other way. So let's not wait for that, right? Wallahu a'lam. Tayyib, inshallah. So we'll stop here. Bi'idhnillah azza wa jal. And let us know if you have questions. Yeah.
We know the reality, but we don't act by it. So how can we make this more, like how can we internalize this better so that we really take action?
Yeah. So the question is that, you know, we know what's right and what's wrong, but we procrastinate and we don't do what we're supposed to do. We simply keep delaying it till a later time. So if we know what's right and wrong, how do we internalize the urgency of all of this and act in ways that reflect it? And I think that, of course, the most important thing is knowledge and repetition of that knowledge, because that's the thing that's going to wake you up. A lot of us either do not know or forget with time. You get swamped, you get drowned in the dunya, and so you just focus on one and you forget about the other until you wake up. So you need these constant reminders. So you need to be close to people and places and to do activities that will keep reminding you. Because one of those times you will wake up. And the more that you hear it, and I remember, you know, many ahadith that we've heard about death, many ahadith that we heard about this particular righteous act or this haram act, and it didn't register until after a few years of listening to them. And only then it sunk in. It sunk in for a reason. Allah knows best. But you had to keep listening and listening and listening and listening until then one of those times from one of those people, right, because of something that Allah, you know, had put in your way, it just sinks in. So first of all, you need to keep reminding yourself and you have to be learning and educating others. The second is dua, like how do I internalize and change? So I find the gap between what I know and what I do. So you have to feel that regret. Why am I not better? And you'll feel that regret, especially if you surround yourself with people who are better than you. So you say, how is it that he knows so much and I don't? He does so much and I don't. Not envy, huh? It's not envy. But just to inspire you and to say, I'm not less than so-and-so. I just don't use my time. I'm not motivated enough. I'm not dedicated enough. How is it that I can be better? So that gap hopefully allows you to change yourself and why find ways to change yourself. So that, ask Allah for it and keep asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it. And then if you want change, start small. Especially with things that you want to put in your life, start small. Because taking too many at once is a sure way for you just to quit as soon as you start. So start small. You know, extra sunnah, extra sadaqah, extra dhikr, extra dua, but be consistent. So it's small enough that it's not a burden. But be consistent with it and schedule it like anything else. And if you find yourself backtracking, go back and readjust and ask Allah Azza wa Jal and keep the company of the righteous and keep making dua and keep striving and keep struggling. Eventually, bi-idhnillah Azza wa Jal, that striving will bring some fruit. So this is the way that you'll be able to internalize. And reading, of course, is a necessity. The more that you read, the better that you'll be. So assign a time for you to read the Quran, the Sunnah, the books of the scholars, because the more that you read things like this, they will actually inspire you, bi-idhnillah, and just show you the way, bi-idhnillah. Wallahu a'lam. Na'am. Zakallah khair. And he added, barakallahu fi, he says, keep remembering Allah Azza wa Jal, because that is one of the greatest things that will give you energy and power and focus. So subhanallah all the time, alhamdulillah all the time, Allahumma salli wa sallim ala Muhammad, all of these things, astaghfirullah all the time.
Mm-hmm. Without fear.
No.
And they're on the other side where they have too much fear. No. Without hope.
No.
Both are hopeless.
No.
So how do we find a balance so that we have fear of Allah, His punishment, but we also have hope of His mercy?
No. So the question is, how do we find the balance between hope and fear? Because having too much hope of Allah Azza wa Jal is wrong without fear. Having too much hope without fear is wrong. Having too much fear without hope is wrong. So you must have both. So how do you find the balance between them? And the balance, wallahu a'lam, is that when you obey Allah Azza wa Jal and you please Him, you feel hopeful in what you have done. Hopeful that Allah will accept, hopeful that Allah will guide, hopeful that Allah will facilitate greater and greater righteousness because of that. So you feel motivated, optimistic, hopeful because of all the things that you have done, the good things. And then when it comes to sin, when you commit a sin or you remember a sin, then you feel that overwhelming fear of Allah Azza wa Jal. So sin, actually, the actual committance of sin or memory of it, should not supposed to bring hope, but fear of Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. That I've done something terrible, how do I make up for this? Then you focus on the punishment in hellfire, you focus on the punishment in the dunya, and you say, I want to protect myself from it, then you start doing something to protect yourself from it. So fear when it comes to Allah's punishment, because of the sins that we are doing or have done, and hope when we do something that is good. And that is how you kind of balance between the two. You read about heaven and you ask Allah for it, you read about hellfire and you ask Allah protection from it, and you do accordingly, so that you're not just leaning on one but not the other. Allahu a'lam. For some, and this is just as a side note, for some, more fear works better. At a stage in their life or a personality type, more fear works for them than hope. And so if you find yourself to be that person, then you stress that fear. And you read more about that, like mention of hellfire and its punishment motivates you more than hope, more than heaven. So if you find yourself to be that person, because it prompts you to be more righteous, that's your focus. That's your personality. Other people are the other way. Heaven and its mention and its promises spurs them into greater righteousness. So they need more of that. If you're that person, then stress that, right? So it depends. But even if you stress hope, you need an element of fear. And even if you stress fear, you always should have hope. Because without them, you cannot reach Allah Azza wa Jalla. Allahu A'lam. Okay. Yeah, because he sent to him. He saw the Prophet ﷺ. He didn't say he disbelieved. He committed a sin. So he died with that sin and he was punished for it. So yes, a Sahabi could be punished. Now, we're not talking about the major Sahabas that the Prophet ﷺ has testified that they are in Jannah. We're talking about some individuals. Yeah, they can commit a sin and Allah Azza wa Jalla may choose not to forgive them for it. Because he said, I sent him. He knows him. He met him. Yeah. Well, the definition of the Sahabi is that a person who had met the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and died while believing in him. So that's the definition of a Sahabi. Okay? So he doesn't violate that definition. He does not exit that definition by committing a sin. Right? It was just Allah Azza wa Jalla chose not to forgive that person, right? And there's another example of a person who was in the army of the Muslims, and we mentioned that, and then he was hit by a wrong arrow. What is it called? Yeah, by a wrong arrow, right? And then the Prophet ﷺ, he said that because people thought that he was a shaheed, he was a martyr, hani'an lahu shahada. And the Prophet ﷺ says, no, his grave is full of fire because of something that he had stolen. See, he was in the army of Muslims, right? Wasn't taking care of the camp or their stuff. Yeah. So, yeah. Okay, online. Naam, how do you know if you're being punished or tested? Well, I mean, we don't really have time to answer that question. No. I mean, it's a really good question. But let's say the following, because that's a common question. First of all, right, if Allah Azza wa Jal, right, didn't care about you, He wouldn't test you. Like, He wouldn't send you an affliction, right? It wouldn't come your way. So if you are a person who is so distant from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you're committing all these terrible things and He doesn't care about you, He wouldn't send you anything bad. He will just give you more of the dunya. All right? If you're receiving afflictions or tests, then that is a sign that Allah Azza wa Jalla wants the best for you, that He wants to purify you or to wake you up. All right? So that type of test is a good sign, it's not a bad sign. مَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُصِبْ مِنْهُ If Allah wants the best for someone, He tests them. That's what the Prophet ﷺ said. So if you find yourself to be a righteous person, or generally a good person, none of us is completely good, but generally a good person, and you are being receiving tests from Allah Azza wa Jal, then you understand that that is an act of purification, an act of elevation, an act of increasing your iman. So you accept this, you be content with it, and then you submit to Allah Azza wa Jal, and you ask Him subhanahu wa ta'ala for the best in this life and in the hereafter. If you find yourself that you are so distant from Allah Azza wa Jal, right, and you're committing all these terrible things, and Allah Azza wa Jal is sending you something bad, that could be a sign that you are seeing the consequence of your deeds, bad deeds, right? And no one should be proud enough or conceited enough to think that if something bad happens to them, to say, well, I'm perfect, this is not because of my sins. All of us should be internally reflective and say, I might be doing something wrong, and for that, I'm receiving this. So that will prompt you to repent. That's what it's supposed to do. It will prompt you to repent and to change your ways and to be a better person and to be closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. And if that happens, that's not a punishment. If you receive that test with patience, with gratitude, with thankfulness, with righteousness, that is for you a test, not a punishment. If you receive that test with ingratitude, with complaint, with rebellion, that's a punishment. That's not a test. Okay? And what determined that is your response. Right? Just like, if I give you money, or if Allah, why me? If Allah gives you money, is that a blessing or a curse? Depends on what you do with it, right? Depends on what you do with it. A blessing or a curse? So if Allah tests you, is that a blessing or a curse? That's the same thing. What do you do with it? If you do something good, it was better for you to get it. If you do something bad, it is you who chose to do something bad with it, and you turned it into a curse. So is it a punishment or a test? It's better to think about it, and not in terms of what is Allah's intention, because how are you going to know what Allah's intention is? But rather is what is your reaction? And your reaction tells you what it is for you, right? So if you're a Muslim and you're being tested, it's not likely that Allah hates you so much that He's just sending you terrible things. Allah likes you so much that He wants you to change. But again, we're not going to change unless these things happen. So at times, they need to happen. So accept it and then go back to Allah Azza wa Jal because of it. And sometimes, you know, sometimes bad things happen just simply because they need to happen. It's not related to sin. So, I mean, if somebody's parents die, are you going to say they died because of my sins? Things have to happen. They have to die. So sometimes things have to happen, so they happen. So basically, right, respond well, and Allah Azza wa Jalla, right, will give you the best because of your response. Okay. Yeah. When it comes to backbiting, is it only talking about your fellow Muslims, or as well if you backbite about Catholics? Good. Zakallah khair. So we answered this a while back. Is it about Muslims or non-Muslims when you're backbiting? It's both. It's both. So, of course, it's a greater crime when you commit it against Muslims. Why? Because you have more rights towards them, right? Because you have rights towards them as a human being and a right towards them as a Muslim. So it's double. But even if a person is a non-Muslim, when you backbite, do you not hurt them when you do this? And you're not allowed to hurt another human being unjustly. So you're not allowed to steal their money, right? So it's the same thing. You're not allowed to go and attack their reputation. So that includes non-Muslims as well.
What's the distinction between a major and a minor sin if you don't know? Like, if it's not obvious?
There's a reason why it's not obvious, right? So that you don't have a clear line where you would say, oh, that's minor and that's major. But generally, what the scholars have said is that if there is followed by a curse in the Quran, in the Sunnah, or it's followed by a punishment, prescribed punishment in the Quran or in the Sunnah, in the world or in the hereafter, or a condemnation, a very deep, stark condemnation, they say that's a major sin. If it's not, it's a minor sin. But even if you apply that, you're not going to really be able to distinguish every single, like the line is not going to be absolutely clear. So there is a gray area, and it's intentional. Allah Azza wa Jal did not leave it because he forgot. It's intentional so that you don't always say, oh, that is just minor. Because you could easily cross into the major without knowing it. So you keep a distance between the major by staying away from more sins, and that is a good thing to do. So again, if there's a curse, condemnation, punishment in the dunya, punishment in the akhirah, right? Then that is a major sin. Wallahu a'lam. No. Wait a second. I have two hands here. Khalas? Khalas. I have the muaddin is telling us to stop, inshallah. So keep your questions, inshallah, for next week, please. And inshallah, we'll answer them. Barakallahu feekum. Subhanakallahu bihamdik. Ashadu ila ila anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Alhamdulillah, rabbil alamin.